you'd open in your Bibles to Romans 8. Today we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 13. Now we ended 2 weeks ago with verse 8. And verse 8 says, "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Again, we're speaking of the unbeliever here. This is who we are, who Paul is talking about. And I was thinking about this last Sunday. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's the end of verse 8. But beginning here in verse 9, Paul shifts from speaking in general terms to speaking specifically to the believer. And we're going to read these verses in a minute, but verse 9 begins, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed, or since indeed, the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, we'll talk about that in a minute, but if you're the kind of person that likes to put little pencil markings or pen markings in your Bible, this is what the Lord ministered to me. In the space between verse 8 and 9 is the cross. It's the gospel. It's Jesus Christ crucified, buried, resurrected. And what does he bring all of us? Life in the Spirit. So even though it's not there, or if you look, it's not there, but it is there. Do you see it too? Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So Paul now is going to shift just a little bit. He has been talking in the first 8 verses about all these blessings and benefits of being in Christ. Remember that phrase? In Christ. There's no condemnation. In Christ. Well, now he's shifting, and he's going to be, in our verses today, talking about the blessings and the benefits of having the Holy Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. You see that? So that's the shift. Now we're going to be shifting to the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. Now, we talked about this a few times. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 20 times in Romans chapter 8. But he's mentioned, I counted 7, you could say using a pronoun, 8 times, in our 5 verses today. I'm just saying this section is all about him. He is the center point of our verses and our study today. And may he minister to each one of us as we look into these verses. In Jesus' name. Romans 8, 9 through 11. I'll read it in the New King James. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, if you want to have fun, I'm sorry, I'm interrupting. But if you want to have fun while I'm reading this, just mark how many times the Holy Spirit is mentioned. And mark how many times the word dwell is mentioned, just in these 5 verses. If you want to do that, if you can multitask. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Holy Spirit who dwells in you." All right, verse 9, he's called the Spirit. He's also called the Spirit of God, and he's also called the Spirit of Christ. Not all referring to the Holy Spirit, though. Okay, these are different titles. Then in verse 10, he's referred to as the Spirit. Verse 11, he's referred to as the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. He's also referred to as his Spirit, and again, his Spirit, also he. And then in verse 13, which we haven't read yet, the Spirit. So point one comes from verse 9a. You, ladies, are in the Spirit. Paul says that you are in the Spirit because you are in Christ. So Paul originally said, because you have this blessed position because you're in Christ. But now he's saying, you're also in the Spirit. Now in the Greek, in is en, and it means, and this is really interesting. I don't quote the Greek to try to look smart. I'm not smart, so I'm not trying to look smart, but this is really interesting. It means placed or set within an encompassing, overwhelming immersion into. So placed within. Greek for spirit is pneuma, wind, spirit, the breath, as in the breath of life or the life-giving breath. So if you put those together, this translates to say, as Christians, we are intentionally positioned in the life-giving Holy Spirit. Something, isn't it? That's why it's worth looking in the Greek. It just adds a dimension to this. And that's going to come, I'm going to get back to that at point three. Point two is here in 9b. He says, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And that's point two. The Spirit of God is dwelling in us. He says the word dwells four times. Did you count them? Four times in our five verses. So this is an important point he's making. The word for dwell, again in the Greek, it means to inhabit, to move into, or to make residence in. Now, did everyone get their Valentine, the My Heart Christ Home? There's a basket if you didn't get your Valentine's. Like, this fits so beautifully with the message. Making residence in. It has the idea of him being in his home. Now, this is awesome when you think about it. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. I think all of us are familiar with this verse. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So this is good. I'm going somewhere with all this. We're leading up to point three. When we receive Christ, the Holy Spirit makes his residence in us. He produces the fruit of his presence, the fruit of the Spirit. And that's also, I put this, it's evidence of his residence. When there's fruit, and the fruit is the love and the joy and the peace, these things that are he produces in our life, evidence of his residence. But here's what we're leading up to, the third point. Paul goes on to say in 9c that the converse is also true. If one has not received the gospel, if one has not received Jesus Christ, then the Spirit of God isn't in them and they are not his. Or as the ESV translation puts it, they do not belong to him. And this is where I'm going to pull my third point. So if they don't belong to him, what can be said about us? We do belong to him. We belong to him and we belong to his family. I think this is an important point. We can be assured that we belong. I want us all to just think about that word and how much it means to be belonging to him and in his family. It means a lot to me. I would call this, see, you can overuse something. Like we did blessed position, blessed liberation. I would call this the blessed belonging. But some might just say blessed assurance. Charles Spurgeon calls verse 9 one of the most solemn texts in the whole Bible. He says, it is so sweeping. It deals with us all. And it deals with the most important point about us. For to belong to Christ is the most essential thing for time and eternity. Isn't that amazing? So, but Paul isn't making that point. I'm making that point. It means a lot to me. But Paul's making the other point. He's saying, if they don't have the Spirit, they don't belong to him. Now, so what I'm going to make a point on this is, we need to remember we are surrounded by people who need to hear the gospel, aren't we? Don't we all have them on our prayer lists? Yeah. Yes. There are unsaved people all around us, ladies, even in churches. Now, just as a little tangent, I went to church for a year and a half before I received Christ. Now, I was in the back, in the dark, in the corner, with the other non-believers, but I wouldn't surrender my life to Christ. I loved my precious independence, my little handcrafted New Age flavored thoughts and ideas, and I was an idolater. I actually didn't realize it. I just thought I was cool. I was cooler than them. They had this, and I had my own creative thoughts and about God, and they all agreed with what I liked. It was great. God and I got along in my mind, my imagination. But to my shame, I resisted the Holy Spirit who was convicting me, and I put it off and put it off until finally that one day that I responded to the gospel and I waved my white flag of surrender and I prayed to receive Christ as my Savior and Lord. And when I did, it was so life-changing, so perspective-transforming. Everything changed. I saw the world differently. I saw myself differently. I saw Christ differently. And I just thought, what took me so long? Why? What took me so long? Well, so my point here. Sadly, people hear the gospel, but they refuse to turn to Christ to be saved. Now, I think of my uncle in San Francisco, one of my uncles. You know, I reached out to him with the gospel. And in his older years, and when his health wasn't good, I would write to him and send him things. But he would say this, "When you talk of God, I draw the curtain." And I thought, oh my gosh. And I even told him one time, that's so sad because Jesus tore the curtain so that we won't be separated from God anymore. Don't draw the curtain. Don't close him off. You know, but I don't know to this day if he ever did receive Christ. But like the parable of the soils that Jesus taught, you know, some people's hearts right now that you're trying to share the gospel with may be hard, but that might change, right? So we want to keep praying for them, and we want to pray to be led by the Holy Spirit to share the gospel with them, not to overdo it. Okay, we could talk about that. I have overdone it with people where they just, can't take it anymore. My sister told me, 40 years you've been pushing your stuff. I go, really? I didn't think I'd hardly shared. But anyway, we have to remember, never give up, right? We never give up. And let's pray they turn to Christ soon. And, you know, so this made me think about it. So Paul is writing this letter and it's circulating through all these churches in Rome. Chances are there were unbelievers. Maybe sitting on the fence. That fence is really uncomfortable. But how did he know, right? He's sending these letters. And when they hear this read, you're either in Christ or in the Spirit, or you're not. That is a gospel moment for people. Do you see that? Do you see the gospel in this too? So if you want to put a little cross there too, we're going to mark our Bibles up. Put a cross between 8 and 9. Put a cross right here. He is gospel reaching out to the unbelievers at the church saying, you don't have the Spirit, you aren't in Christ, you don't have life. He's making it clear. What a blessing, isn't it? What a blessing. So I put this little 3-question quiz in here. How does a Christian know they have the Holy Spirit? Okay, because I was a Christian, but my first few years as a Christian, if someone said, do you have the Holy Spirit? I would have said, I don't know. How do I know? You know, I'm just trying to get along here and get rid of my flesh still. So anyway, here's 3 questions. Have you been led to confess Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? That was the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon you that showed you your need. Question number 2. Do you have the desire to honor Jesus and to follow him and trust and obey him? That's the Holy Spirit working inside you. Third, have you ever experienced God use you in a special way to minister to someone or to speak to someone? That may have been the Holy Spirit coming upon you. So the study of the Holy Spirit is called pneumatology. Isn't that a fun word? Pneumatology. And since Paul refers to the Holy Spirit seven times, I thought I would just make three points here about the Holy Spirit. And then at the end, refer you to wonderful resources on our website where we did entire summer studies on the Holy Spirit and entire Bible studies on him. And you could get all so much more information there. But point number one, as Paul already established, to be a Christian is to have the Holy Spirit. All true Christians have the Holy Spirit, but not all Christians are under the control of the Holy Spirit. And I liked how Warren Wiersbe explained this. He said, it's not really whether you have the Spirit, you do, but whether the Spirit has you. I liked that. Because I believe that all of us here have waved that white flag of surrender to receive Christ and the Holy Spirit, but I don't know about you, but I need to relinquish that right to have my own way pretty much daily. It's not a one and done with the Holy Spirit. It's a daily yielding. And so we need to have that mindset of being led by the Spirit, being yielded to the Spirit, seeking Christ, and then being responsive, right, to the Holy Spirit. So that's point number one. And surrendering to him is just a prayer away if you're in a battle today with him over something. Just surrender. It's a prayer away. Very easy to do. Number two, the Holy Spirit is not an essence or a force. I thought it was. But again, as a new believer without a lot of knowledge yet, I didn't know that. He is glorious. He is holy. He is described by terms that understand he is a person with mind, will, and emotion. He knows the deep things of God. He loves the saints. He empowers us to live a holy life. Sadly, we don't always honor him or yield to him. The Bible says he can be grieved. He can be quenched. He can be resisted. He may even be lied to. He can be ignored. So let's all encourage one another not to resist him, but in every opportunity we can to surrender to him and yield to him. Point number three I wanted to make about the Holy Spirit is Scripture tells us of so many things he does for us. And we'll talk about this at the very end of the message. He indwells us, he fills us, he leads us, he equips us for service. He gifts us to bless and build up the body of Christ, his church. He seals us for redemption. He teaches us. He intercedes for us in prayer. He wars with the flesh. He comforts us. He sanctifies us. He convicts us of sin. And that's just a few little points of what he does for us. But isn't that awesome? It's great to take that moment. Let's move forward to verse 10. Paul continues. In verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So in other words, we're living in physical bodies. And this word is soma in the Greek. It's not sarx, which Judy taught us about, which talks about the sinful nature. This is soma, talk about the physical body. Physical bodies dying because of Adam's sin. But the Spirit makes us spiritually alive because we are righteous in Christ. It says here, because of righteousness. That's Christ's righteousness is given to us. So the Spirit is life within us. And we, you know, we can't reverse the process of death. No one can. Our bodies will pass through those stages of death eventually, but our spirits will pass into the loving presence of our Savior in heaven someday. We're going to talk about that in a minute. So point number four here that I wanted to make today, the Spirit is life. The Spirit is life. He is the one who empowers us to live the Christian life. And as we read in verse 6 with Judy's study, to set our mind on the Spirit is life and peace. That's our part. John 6:33, Jesus said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." So Paul is going to continue this thought in verse 11. They really go together. "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies," again, that's soma, mortal bodies, physical body, "through his Spirit who dwells in you." Now, this is a wonderful promise. Point number 5, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of resurrection, The Holy Spirit who dwells in the believer gives new life both now and forevermore. Because you have the Holy Spirit in your physical body, it's going to be resurrected. And this same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is going to raise our bodies from the dead. There's a worship song about that. "The same God who raised Jesus from the grave." The same, yeah. Lives in us. I won't sing. Anyway, we will pass through death, whether we're cremated or buried or whatever. We will have a new glorious body in heaven. And what a blessed body that will be. Moving to verses 12 and 13. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So therefore, he says, therefore, which we know is a conclusion, a concluding. He's going to give us a conclusion and he's going to give us an application. But he says, therefore, brethren. So brothers and sisters. So as he's about to give his exhortation and application, he uses an affectionate term of equality, not superiority. I love that. He says, we, all of us, are debtors, but not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. So I didn't make this a point, but ladies, we have absolutely no obligation to do what our sinful nature says to do. Our sinful nature, this is a quote, I really liked this. So, describing our sinful nature, "The awful complex web of human sinful desires, wrong thoughts, ungodly motives and affections, depraved principles, purposes, words, and deeds of our old nature. This is our flesh." We don't have to obey it because of Christ's death on the cross, his saving work, and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Our debt, even though he doesn't go there, aren't we debtors of gratitude and love for all his advocate? But he doesn't go there. But our debt is to live for the Lord and for the Holy Spirit. He is who we want to honor with our works, our hands, our bodies, doing the good things that God has prepared for us to do. Warren Wiersbe wrote this: "The Christian has no obligation to the flesh. Our obligation is to the Holy Spirit." I'm glad he said it, because I saw that too. "After all, it was the Holy Spirit who convicted us, who showed us our need for the Savior. It was the Spirit who imparted saving faith, who implanted the new nature within us, who daily witnesses within that we are God's children. What a great debt we owe to the Holy Spirit. Christ loved us so much, he died for us. The Spirit loves us so much, he lives in us. Daily he endures our carnality and selfishness. Daily he loves us and remains in us." Isn't that beautiful? So verse 13 says, "If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So this is point number 6 today. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of victory. And here Paul is drawing a conclusion and giving some instruction about what to do about the believer's ongoing struggle with the flesh. And he reminds us that the Spirit provides power to be continually putting our sinful ways to death. Now, I have a few things to say on this subject, but guess what? Pastor Steve Carr wrote How to Experience Victory Over Your Flesh, a front and back page, wonderful little study. So I am going to put these on the table afterwards. I really encourage you to take this one home, pray, and let the Holy Spirit minister to you through this. It's really good. There was another one I was going to share too, with Don Stewart has another good one, but it was too many pages, and I just thought, oh boy. But anyway, this is great stuff. So the phrase in 13b, notice the phrase, it says, if by the Spirit you put to death. So first question is, what does Paul want us to put to death, right? So Colossians 3, 5 through 8, okay, make a note of that. He says, Paul writes, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too, in other words, him, you too, once walked, and when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. So he writes, put these things to death, but I really like the put them all away because it makes me think of, you know, dangerous toys you don't want to give to your children, right? You don't want them sitting around playing with knives and things that are going to hurt them. So what do? You put them away. You put the things away from you. And I just thought, is there anything that we need to put away from ourselves? Something that's stumbling us or tempting us. If there's something we need to put it away, he just says it right here. Put them away like dangerous toys. Put them away. Because you know what happens. You and I both know what happens. You give your flesh an inch, it takes a mile. You give Satan an inch, he'll take you farther than you ever wanted to go. You don't want to go anywhere but to the Lord and the Holy Spirit. So put away the things that stumble us, right? If by the Spirit, this is the key phrase here, by the Spirit you put to death. So the next question is, how does the Spirit do this, right? How does the Spirit help us put these things to death? Well, he teaches us the truth in the Word of God. He empowers us to live the new life in accordance with the Spirit and the Word of God, rather than the flesh. He tells us to set our hearts and minds on the things above, not on the flesh. He guides us and leads us into fellowship in a church where we can use our members, if you will, to do useful, helpful things for the kingdom of God instead of sinful things for the flesh. He convicts us. He draws us to repentance. He leads us into holiness. He leads us to confession of sin so that we can be forgiven. It's the sanctification process by which the Holy Spirit works in us. And sanctification is God's will for us being done. It's God's will happening in us. You know, I just find it interesting that when I gave my life to Christ and it was so transforming, right away there were some real significant changes and freedoms from sin and the flesh. I mean, it was significant. But then what was troubling is other areas of sin seemed so alive and well. And I'm like, why aren't we dealing with those? Why don't we just get rid of those? Well, if you have an answer to that question, I'd like to know it. But anyway, since then I've learned it's an ongoing process, our sanctification. It continues throughout our whole earthly life, and as Romans 7 shows us, it can be a slow and difficult process. Christians, including each one of us, I put this in here, should have a little sign around our neck saying, be patient, I'm under construction, or forgive the mess, construction in progress. But the good news is God isn't finished with us yet. He won't be finished with us yet until we go To be with him in heaven and will be set free. Yay. Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good purpose. He's at work. So we don't want to get discouraged. The other one I pulled up is Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So he's begun a good work in us, ladies. We can all imagine these little signs around our neck and remember that yeah, we're not quite done yet. Looking at the time, I have made myself a choice here to stop or to say one or two more things, but I just will say this, that scripture is the key to finding our helps for what to do with sin in our lives. The answers are in the Bible. The scripture will give us the help we need. The Holy Spirit will help us. This study by Steve Carr will help us. Some other resources, some of you are Jack Hibbs fans, and he did a three-part study on these verses called What Spirit Lives in You? And you know what? That was great. You know, there were three whole long messages all on these verses. But the couple words that I picked out to help us with our battle in the flesh is, number one, be purposeful. Recognize what sin is and forsake it. This is where being in prayer and church and in the study of God's word really helps, because God's word will show us what sin is. I don't know if you guys been here for George's Ephesians message. Yeah, unless you think you're not a sinner, just come and listen. It's just, he's been hitting it, nailing it really well, the whole thing. Second, so be purposeful, be proactive. One way we can do this is make a habit of daily devotions. We don't know what a day is going to bring, do we? And so we go to the Lord in the morning, Romans 12:1-2, you know, present your bodies a living sacrifice, let him renew and transform your mind. Daily devotions is being proactive against our flesh, right? Get ourselves filled with the Lord and ready for our day. Judy in the last study really hit, you know, set our minds on him. We've got to set our minds on things above. I was talking with Beth about this yesterday, but I think one of the top five reasons that sin can get a hold of us is uncontrolled thoughts. You know, we think something and then we rethink it. Our mind starts running away with us. Next thing, our emotions are running away with us. And next thing you know, we're running away with ourselves. It's like, not good. So we need to do what the Bible says, is take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's where we have to try to nip it in the bud, you know, before it takes us away. Third one was persevere in faith. So in your struggle, don't give up. And I have this quote. It was from a devotion I have. You can is one of the hardest things for us to believe, isn't it? My struggles may be different than yours, but we can get so used to failure that deep down we convince ourselves we can't. Well, when that thought overwhelms you, remember God's power, exercised by the Holy Spirit, is fully capable of taking your mortality and your deadness and making you live, right? The Spirit is life. Of course, I can't, but God. And because God's Spirit lives in us, you can. I love that. Last and fourth way, live in loving partnership with Jesus. This is a love relationship. He loves you so much. We love him. We can get caught up in the performing. How am I doing for him? Well, I was in the flesh half the day, and one third of the day I was in the Spirit, and then the other third of the day I wasn't even, don't know what I was doing. Anyway, we don't do that. We don't do that. We don't rate our performances of this. We're a work in progress. So walking in love, walk in love with Jesus. That's a great way to skip out on what the flesh wants to do. So I'm going to share this last quote because I really liked it. How then do we walk by the Spirit? The answer is plain. We stop trying to fill the emptiness of our lives with 100 pieces of the world and then put our souls at rest in God. The Spirit will work the miracle of renewal in your life when you start meditating on his unspeakable promises day and night and resting in them. So, Lord, we just want to rest in the beautiful truth that you indwell us Your Holy Spirit is so patiently, so graciously at work in our lives, and we thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives. May these words in Romans 8 stay with us. May they stay in our soul. May they help us and comfort us and encourage us as we walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, ladies. All right, and we can go to prayer groups. Thank you. Thank you.